Divine Mercy Sunday is not exactly an ancient feast. It comes as a result of some visions and locutions received by a Sister Faustina Kowalska that started back in 1934 with the devotional prayers, Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an image that received church approval, and then John Paul II, during his pontificate, anchored it to perpetually the second Sunday of Easter with this gospel passage to be read every year, because it is an expression of the divine mercy that God has shown us through sending his Son and his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. There are so many roots that anchor it back into the Old Testament. For example, when Jesus comes into the upper room, the doors are locked for fear of the Jews, and he shows up anyway, says, "Peace be with you," and then he did what? I'm going to challenge your memory. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Which institutes which of the seven sacraments? Confession. Where does that anchor into the Old Testament, though? One of the things you might eventually start is to become surprised at how many things we hear in the gospel actually are anchored back in the Old Testament, especially into the book of Genesis. There's this point in creation where, you know, you've got the 7 days of creation that start off at the beginning of the book of Genesis, but then it's like, let's now do a close focus in on the creation of the human race, and we have the story of the creation of Adam, whom God forms out of a pile of dirt. And then he did what? Breathed onto it and breathed his life into this now living human being, first man named Adam. Because now he's doing it to the apostles gathered together in the upper room. He's breathing on them a new life and also instituting one of the important seven sacraments, whose importance I will get to in a minute. The image that Sister Kowalska was inspired to have painted is fairly simple one, but at the same time, a very profound one. It shows Jesus, he's standing there, he's gazing down at everybody, which means if he was, this is one of the things I have yet to acquire yet, is a nice picture of the Divine Mercy image for our church, but he's gazing down at everybody, right hand is raised in blessing, the left hand is doing this, and where his left hand touches his chest, there are these two rays, one white and one red, pouring down from him. Which, those white and red rays are what? Here's where we go back to the scriptures. You have the passion narrative for Good Friday, which always comes from John's gospel. After Jesus has expired, soldier pierces his side with a lance, and what came forth? Blood and water. Let's travel back to Genesis to Adam again. He's the last living being created. All the other animals, fish, birds, all the rest have been created, and not a single one of those other living beings was a suitable helpmate for Adam. So God does what? I'm really testing your memory of scripture, aren't I? But God casts Adam into a profoundly deep sleep, takes some flesh and blood and a rib from his side and fashions Eve. Created as the perfect companion, helpmate, spouse for Adam. There's already covenantal spousal imagery going on. The 7 days of creation, they tie right to a Hebrew word, shevah, which means to seven oneself, which is to establish a covenant. And a covenant is most closely resembling what particular type of human relationship? Marriage. Where, if you remember what the content of marriage vows are, he promises to give himself completely to her, and she promises to give herself completely to him. Completely. And how well does Adam do with that? You know, Adam is charged with the task of guarding the garden Eden is like a earthly version of the heavenly temple, and he's charged with guarding it, taking care of it, tending it, which means he's supposed to prevent anything from coming in that would corrupt it. And yet, here comes this being whose Hebrew word name is Nahash, which isn't a tiny, skinny, little, scrawny snake, but something more like a dragon. Anybody like Lord of the Rings? You know the dragon that was in there, Smaug? Think that when you think of the serpent in the garden. Adam is supposed to be willing to give himself completely for the sake of his perfect bride, Eve. What does he do? He must be hiding under a rock someplace because he completely fails. But then, fast forward back to today's gospel passage and Divine Mercy Sunday, what does the new Adam named Jesus do? Humanity has been under the threat of Nahash, Satan and all the demons, since way back to the book of Genesis. And the new Adam, Jesus, does not hold back. He does this. And when that soldier's lance opens his side and blood and water come pouring out, what's happening there? What does that image say? And why is that Divine Mercy image so important? The new bride of Adam is being born from his side. Blood and water. What are those things tied to in our Catholic faith? Water deals with the first sacrament that you ever received, baptism, which it doesn't just cleanse you of original sin and whatever sins you committed if you pass the age of reason. It makes you a part of the body of Christ. It also weaves you into the suffering and dying and then rising of Christ, joining you to him as his spouse. A covenant bond sealed in his own blood on the cross. And so when that soldier's lance pierces, the new bride of Christ is created from his side. And it has a purpose. Remember, go back to Adam when he abandoned his post and allowed Eve to be tempted and the garden, the temple of the Lord, to be corrupted. They are cast out because they have now broken that covenant in which God created them, not just with each other, but also their covenant relationship with God. And so at that point, immediately, God just says, I've had enough of the human race, I'm done. No? Did God give up on us? Here's where we see divine mercy at work from the beginning. Now, God very easily, since God is omniscient, knows all things, would have known that we were going to make a mess from the very beginning before he made us, and just said, I'm not going to make the human race, but did anyway. When Adam and Eve did just exactly what God knew they were going to do, he didn't cause them to go and cease to exist, but kept them anyway. Throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, God calls a people to be his own. How many times do they break that covenant bond that God keeps making with them over and over and over again? But this is exactly what he does. He keeps bringing them back and reestablishing those covenant relationships until we get to the perfect one that begins with the Last Supper, goes through the scourging, through the crucifixion, to the resurrection from the dead and the ascension into heaven. That's what God's mercy looks like. He does not give up on us and has established things to help us. Because how many times have we each personally broken our covenant relationship with God established in baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist? I mean, how many times? How many of you have remained sinless since the day of your baptism? I'm daring somebody to raise their hand. Seriously, how many of us? How many times have we broken that relationship? And here we see God's mercy at work. He establishes a sacrament just for the purpose of healing a broken covenant relationship with God, called confession. How long has it been? Here's where we are. One of the things that we so often fail to do is to show mercy to ourselves. God has provided so much to help us to stay in relationship with Him and for when we fail to heal it. How often do we fail to show mercy to ourselves by availing ourselves of the gift of God's mercy through the sacrament of confession to heal it and restore it and to make it new? The other big one in here is receiving Holy Communion. How much care do we take to make sure we are able to worthily receive that sacrament, this sacrament, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? I can see some people get upset because, especially at funerals and at weddings, you have people who, A, aren't Catholic. But before receiving communion, we have an announcement that's made. At this time, we invite all practicing Catholics who are in the state of grace, regularly attending Mass, to come forward for communion. Why do we do that? We undervalue the commitment that we're supposed to have to make sure that as faithful Catholics, we are attending Mass with what regularity? I need the heavy duty crane, don't I? How often should we be attending Mass? On all Sundays and holy days of obligation, unless you are ill or have responsibility for taking care of someone who is ill. Otherwise, we are in a state of not grace, but mortal sin. Here's where being a priest can be really hard, because sometimes I have to take care of people's souls when they're not taking care of their own, to help someone prevent from committing the act of a sacrilegious communion, which is an even graver mortal sin. We have to say, if you're not in a state of grace, don't receive. But then again, show mercy to yourself. When you are aware of being in a state of mortal sin, we just heard the institution of a sacrament to take care of it. The sacrament of confession is to help us when we have done something that has snapped our covenant union with God, so that you can return to and worthily receive the gift of Jesus Himself in the Eucharist. Too often, though, instead, we just get mad when we hear the announcement. Does that help us any? It's getting awfully quiet in here. And we sabotage ourselves. And I'll use the word foolishly, because God has made it so easily, readily available. Then sometimes it's because people get into irregular marriage relationships. Sometimes failing to get married in the church. Sometimes trying to get into a second marriage when the first one is still canonically in force. In God's great mercy, that has been provided for. See this guy over here in the deacon's vestments? There is a process called an annulment, which goes through and looks at their first marriage to see if it was actually a sacramentally valid marriage. And if not, a declaration comes from the marriage tribunal that says this person is free to remarry. They're not held bound to that first one and can validly enter into this one and then restore their ability to come forward to worthily receive the Eucharist. It's there. His purpose, and he's not the only one in the diocese. They're all over. They like try to at least have one in every vicariate, is to help a person go through this process so that they can be restored to worthily receiving the Eucharist. If you need that, his email address is in the bulletin. Sometimes it's because somebody's not in full communion with the church. I've had a few people that I know who are fairly regularly attending Mass with a Catholic spouse who will say, Father, why can't I receive communion? It's because you're not in communion with us. But, hey, we've got something for that. It's called the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. If you've never been baptized before or have been part of another denomination and would like to become fully Catholic, let us help you. Let us help you so things can be made right so that you can. Fully and completely. Again, divine mercy. It is so incredible. And it's being so generously offered. Coming right out of God's own heart. Flowing straight from Jesus' own pierced heart. That makes all of this profound grace available to his people, because he wants us to be able to be in a full, complete, spiritually healthy relationship with himself, not just here on earth, but preparing us to enter into eternity. Because when God makes a covenant relationship, it's not until death do you part. It's until death does it really begin to add its full point, its fullness of expression. Don't cheat yourself. Don't sabotage yourself. That mercy is available. Open your hearts for it. Let it enter in and fill you. This is one of those times I'm going to say something again. You've heard me say a number of times already. If you remember back all the way to when you first began your existence in your mother's womb, what was God's desire for you? Every single human being ever conceived, his desire for each and every single one was to enter into full, complete, and eternal relationship with him. Don't cheat yourself. Don't sabotage yourself. The grace is there. Be humble. And open your hearts to receive it.